The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, the workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue on with the doctrine and senses of the tongue, where we're page 2, Roman numeral 11. All right, thank God for the weather, and otherwise rebound if you need to, so that you can be filled with God, the Holy Spirit, and make the time that you have before you profitable before you, God, and for yourself in regards to your own spiritual matriculation, understanding the plan of God. As we saw in terms of boasting, there is a sanctified boast, and that is that we do know and understand God and His plan for our lives. And it is through this protocol, through this regimen and discipline of being in fellowship, that they were able to assimilate the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature, and therefore, as we would say, gap the information, and be able to have the heads up in regards to what God expects of us with respect to serving Him in our lives. So with that in mind, check your STA, put it in its case, so to speak, and rebound if necessary as we start with the normal word of prayer. Father, we thank You for Your perfect plan and all that it provides for us on a daily basis. We thank You once again for an opportunity to study the truth of Your Word that You have freely given to those who so desire to know You and understand You and otherwise. We ask that God the Holy Spirit will once again this evening enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, out of our mouth comes good and comes evil. Our mouth, if you will, is a window to our soul, to what we really are, what we think. Through verbal communication, we engage in sin. That sin reflects the mental attitude sin, where all sin begins, in a communicative way. The unbridled tongue, the tongue that has no control over it, further fuels and incites the third category of sinning, that's overt sins. It doesn't always have to be in place for an overt sin to occur, but it provides it support, and there is something about an audible hearing in regards to what one is thinking that further stimulates the sin nature to engage in action in time in that realm. But it also can mitigate overt sins if we learn to bridle the tongue, learn to control the tongue, even though it's obviously impossible to control it at every level. It has, if you will, a mind of its own in that regards, with respect to the sin nature. But through rebound and through spiritual growth, making the maturity adjustment, we greatly mitigate against verbal sinning. And that begins first and foremost with the fact that now we are able to overrule an area of sinning under the categories of sin, such as lying and deceit, that also is inclusive of human viewpoint. Human viewpoint is misrepresentation of the Word of God in some form or fashion, if not an outright dismissal. And to proclaim something as truth when the Word of God says it is not truth, or it misrepresents what the Word of God states as truth, that is a lie. In principle, it is not the truth, and therefore much sinning occurs in the human race verbally, simply because Bible doctrine, the standards of God, is foreign to people, and they continue to disseminate their falsehoods in regards to life in and of themselves. So lying and deceit are areas of verbal sinning that most people recognize, but a lot of people, including believers, do not fully realize the ramifications of that as it comes to representing the truth of Bible doctrine as it impacts one's verbal sins in life otherwise. And with lying and deceit, we've seen flattery is closely associated in this respect, that is used in the cosmic sense to disarm people, to distract them in regards to the real issue of life, to flatter someone. They put their guard down, and they become more amenable then to whatever deceitful human viewpoint, plan, or evil that one has to propose in regards to the situation. Gossip and slander, which people generally recognize as being simple or wrong, at least in that regards, are two other areas of sin. To repeat information that one should not, has not the authority to do so, obviously is gossip. To lie against someone, that's slander. And obviously, often slander accompanies gossip as it misrepresents the facts or does not represent the facts in its totality, leaving a soured impression in regards to whomever one is talking about in regards to their gossip. So obviously these are areas that we need to curtail in regards to our own life. To not be a meddler is a big instrument of defense against gossip. Not to overextend one's own affairs into other people's affairs when it's not authorized or not wanted. So there is ammunition in that regards. Gossiping happens to be more predominant among the female species of the race, though it does not exclude the males also, obviously also engaging in this verbal sinning. You might expect that big time in the last days when males often don't even know how to act like a male anymore. So anyway, I don't make this stuff up. I don't write it. I just report it. So if you're male, whether you're female or male, is moot in the eyes of God. All that's important is God's instructions to us, no matter what gender we may be, and the exhortations and the insight that he gives with respect to the study and understanding of the human race. Boasting is another area of sinning, bragging. This is usually doesn't have to be explained to much degree, as it is fairly obvious among people, especially in the last days. We are not to boast in regards to our future plans apart from inclusion of God's will being fulfilled in regards to those plans. To exalt oneself as a form of arrogance, that one can reach into the future or go into the future and basically advance themselves economically or some other form or fashion in a cosmic sense is ignorance on the individual's part. As I stated, it is arrogance. You do not know what tomorrow will bring any more than I do, except for the insight and revelation that were given by God and his plan and with respect to future history. But in terms of our own lives, the longevity of our life, none of us knows truly when God may decide to call us home. And that can be at any given point in time, obviously recognizing that God is not going to shortchange positive volition of fulfilling his plan for their life otherwise in that vein. Cursing is another area. That's not idiomatic language as we might understand cursing today. In our modern vernacular, this is like swearing an oath in antagonism and hostility towards someone. When one curses God, it is a form of blasphemy in that respect. And that leads us now, brings us to subpoint 11, where our next sin in the list is complaining. Complaining is a verbal sin demonstrating maladjustments to one's niche. So we have a great example in regards to believers that are steeped in this verbal sin, and that is in none other than the Exodus generation. So the Exodus generation was constantly complaining due to reversionism. Complaining comes about often through failure to faith rest, failure to keep their eyes focused on the plan of God and on God, failure to have an effective prayer life, and general maladjustment otherwise. Exodus 15:24. The history of the Exodus. Constantly grumbling and complaining. This revolves around the first water test. It was God's initial plan, essentially for the believing generation of the Exodus from Egypt, to undergo a series of tests over about a year, and to pass these tests sufficiently so that then it opened the door for God to bless them by taking them in to possess the land of promise under the Abrahamic covenant. But because of the Jewish maladjustment, this particular generation, which the generation is stipulated chronologically, of all those 20 years and older that came out of Egypt, being the Exodus generation, those under that would be categorized in the conquest generation, their children, that actually went into the land. They were extremely maladjusted, and instead of a year of enduring tests that they needed to trust God, believe in Him. I mean, He got them out of Egypt. He didn't take them out broke. They weren't on any welfare package. They had all the riches of Egypt when they walked out. Didn't have to lift an arm for that. All the miracles that they got to see in the form of the plagues that God brought upon Egypt for refusing to release their captivity. They had all this evidence before them. And they still consistently, habitually refused to put their faith and trust in God to take care of them. And they ended up being out in the wilderness wandering as a generational category for some 40 years. And by the end of that 40 years, God killed off every one of those 20 years and older that was part of the Exodus generation with exceptions. Caleb, Joshua, obviously Moses was an exception in regards to the sin and the death. It all pointed to the sin and the death. The children, they learned from that lesson. So, you know, anyway. And here we had the first water test. The Exodus exit was not a small group of people. It's estimated there were some 6 million Jews that left the land of Goshen and out of Egypt under the banner of Moses. And that includes all their animals and their livestock, etc., that they would take with them. And God takes them out in areas where it's not always lush and green and water is not always available, a wilderness area. And one of the first tests that he puts them under is a no water test. And water, when you think about it, often symbolizes the truth of Bible doctrine. God can test believers in certain areas of their life in regards to providing the truth, where it may seem next to impossible, but he always comes through. It's kind of the idea. But anyway, not to get too far into that. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, there particularly the Gulf of Aqaba, the Suez, Gulf of Aqaba is all considered part of the Red Sea scenario. And they went out in the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Of all the necessities to sustain life, obviously H2O is at the very top of the list. You can go a while without eating, especially with most of us and the extra weight that we carry in our lives. But water is always essential. And I'm not speaking for anyone. I'm not saying anybody's fat. Don't misunderstand here. But we are kind of plump in the last days, if you ask me, in general. And when they come to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. A place where it looks like water, it is water, but the water is no good. It's contaminated. Therefore, it is named Marah. So, rather than the people turning to their shepherd, Moses, looking for instruction and guidance, faith resting, all right, well, God's got something else in store for us then, or else he's going to perform another miracle. What's the first thing that they do? They start bitching about it. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And of course, that's the way it is in regards to real life of maladjusted believers in the assembly, in the congregation. The target, usually, of attack will be the communicator, because they can't get a hold of God, see. And the communicator is the one that God obviously ordained to lead Moses, to lead them out of Israel. So that's who they turn around, and that's who they gripe at. When in reality, they're griping at God, see. So immediately they grumble, complain. 16 verse 2. Here, also food. It's in a scenario which God is going to supernaturally start providing them food out of heaven. This food in the Hebrew is called manhu. We refer to it as manna. Manhu in the Hebrew is what is it? And that is the humor in regards to this particular miracle, as Moses, in the test, tells the people that God is going to, via God's instructions, provide this super high protein, nutritious wafer that you can cook with anything, basically. And it has all the nutrients one needs in order to have a healthy body and a healthy life. And that he's going to provide a certain amount in the mornings. They were supposed to take a certain amount on the Sabbath. The day before the Sabbath, they were supposed to do double so that they didn't work on the Sabbath. And the first time God dropped this supernatural food out of heaven, that was the Jews' first response. Man, who? What is it? And that's what it is with a lot of believers when they hear doctrine. Sometimes, under their sin natures, they walk out and they go, "What was that? What is that?" See. Obviously, if you are adjusted to doctrine, you're seeking doctrine, the truth, you're very much accustomed to that diet. See, you know exactly what it is. Today it was a little liver, chicken liver with onions. The other day it was a little steak, you know, steak and potatoes. The comfort food of mankind, if you ask me. But anyway, chicken fried steak, in fact. All right, now I'm getting hungry. Hang on. They set out from Elim, verse 1, and all the congregation of sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, not to be confused with the action of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai on the 15th day of the second month after departure from the land of Egypt. The whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. They keep on persisting in their complaining. They don't like the way things are going, even though God ultimately is leading them. I mean, you got the pillar of fire, all these supernatural effects going on around them. You know, all the evidence that God gives in regards to the fact that He is behind the ministry that might be there, etc. And all they can do is grumble and complain. And their complaint is, you know, God's brought us out here to kill us. You brought us out here to kill us, Moses. Like they had any better in Egypt, which they would refer to. Oh, back in Egypt in the good old days. But anyway, grumbling. Keep on grumbling. Then you had the meat test. The quail came in. And oh man, some of this stuff you go, yeah, that's a perfect representation of most believers in life. Don't faith rest. Don't listen. Constantly maladjusted. Constantly complaining. That's their whole life. You're talking about self-induced misery. You know. Where's the RMA in this, relaxed mental attitude? Where's the true faith rest? Where's the inner happiness? Where's the inner joy in this type of mental attitude? Let's see. Numbers 14:27. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron. Aaron being this, if you will, the mouthpiece for Moses. This has a lot of symbolism involved in it, like a lot of typology. Moses is a type of Christ, type of God in this whole thing, not to get into all that. And this is God speaking to the shepherd in regards to those allotted to his charge. And in their disorientation and misacclimation in regards to life, as if Moses can control them. But it's all to teach and illustrate God's wrath in regards to His attitude towards believers of such ilk, and how the shepherd is looked to by God to hold down his position no matter the situation. See, in that regards. And to pick his brain, if you will, for the proper doctrine that would be applied in any given situation, etc. Anyway, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, verse 26, saying, "How long will I bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me?" Even though the language will say most often they're grumbling against Moses. "I've heard the complaints of the sons of Israel, which they are making against me," as if God couldn't hear it. Deuteronomy 1:26-27. The charge is brought against Israel. You are not willing to go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you grumbled in your tents and said, "Because the Lord hates us, He has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us to the hands of the Amorites to destroy us." As they were tested in regards to meeting their military enemies that they would have to face, if you will, to go into the land after the fact. It's that part of the STA that is self-condemning in regards to our persons. Maybe not everybody has that trend strongly in their grids. But it does exist. And it is fairly widespread. The SCA always wants to make you feel less than capable or unable. And this psychologically is to get you to try to lean on your own fleshly energy in order to accomplish things in life, rather than truly letting your faith go to God and trust and believe in Him to provide. See? The test that comes down the pike to take the attitude that somehow now God's against us, rather than recognize the test when the test comes. And then bring out all the doctrine of testing, that is appropriate and applies to your situation. And see that all this that goes on in our lives is designed to stimulate our positive volition to the maximum and to cause and create spiritual matriculation and growth in our lives and to learn from these things. And that God is still for us, see. As long as we will line up and ultimately make the adjustments. 21, 26, and 27. And then Psalm 106, 25. Same words repeated by the psalmist here. Here concerning the Exodus, their sacred cow. Moses, the shepherd's gone for a while up Mount Sinai. There, God's going to speak to him, give him instructions, and all the plans necessary for them in regards to the nation and what they're supposed to do. And with the communicator away, with the authority gone, without a head, the body goes berserk. That's the idea. And Aaron is a part of this whole scenario, the golden calf, Operation Golden Calf. That's where we get our term sacred cow from. The idolatry, the energy of the flesh that it continues to pursue in regards to one's life. They made a calf in Hor, verse 19, and worshiped a molten image. And we may think, well, how could they do that after all that? Well, in order to understand it, you've got to put yourself in reverse in his shoes, which none of us really want to do, hopefully. Thus they exchanged their glory, the glory in God, for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior. That's what happens when people start pursuing the energy of the flesh. Start pursuing their SCA lust in life. They start to forget God and their priorities and responsibilities doctrinally and otherwise. In their pursuit, who had done great things in Egypt, all the evidence was there. People, it's amazing, people can sit under sound doctrine for years and years. And then get into the FCA and go after their little sacred cow pursuits in life, whatever it might be. And it's amazing how they forgot all the years and years of sound doctrine that they sit there and listen to. And they just blow out. See? With all the evidence otherwise, like they're going to get something better out there. I'm not saying you can't get something as good. Maybe you can get something better. If you can, let me know. I may join up with you. See. Obviously, if a pastor is able to take their church to the maturity adjustment, and those believers, any believer that so chooses to, can make the maturity adjustment and hold to the end and be a prize contender, then that church is qualified. And that communicator is qualified in regards to their position and authority. So why would you change? What's the big deal about that? But anyway. Just reminiscing. That's all. You hate to see people go. And then you look at the reasons that they give often, and you go, how pathetic is that? Good grief. At least hold out for a couple mil, you know. And send me 10,000 and I'll keep you in my prayers. That God keeps you alive for a little bit longer. But anyway. Wonders in the land of Ham, verse 22. And awesome things by the Red Sea. Wow, awesome was that. To see that. To go across such a huge body of water on dry land. On dry land. They didn't have to play a war machine and have the mules pull all the cars through the mud. It was like a dry, hard paved road to walk across the basin, the Gulf of Aqaba. It's up there by the point where it pinches in going into the main body of the Red Sea. There's a little bridge there that they found. Divers have gone down and have found chariot wheels and pieces of chariots down there. And people still, believers still fall for this thing. Oh, no, the crossing was this little stream up there somewhere up north. You know, but anyway. Verse 23, therefore he said that he would destroy them, and he did. Had not Moses, the chosen one, stood in the breach before him to turn away his wrath from destroying them. This shows that the prayer of the communicator, how important, you know, the two main responsibilities of a communicator is prayer and studying and teaching. How important is prayer? Well, evidently, a shepherd pulls a lot of weight in regards to his prayers because Moses prayed on behalf of Israel, on behalf of the people. And God often called off the dogs when they were out of line. So, you know. Then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe in His word to spy out the land. Faith reads, God's going to take them in. And they all come back under fear. The Nephilim live there, you know, all the shacks of the world, plus probably another foot in their height, the Philistines, etc. I served with a guy over in Nam. I called him a Philistine. He was like 6'7", played semi-pro basketball. I don't know why I thought of that, but I just did. Then they despised the pleasant land, but they did not believe in His word. Did not faith rest that God would get them, give them the military might and do what's necessary for them to conquer the land. But grumbled in their tents, they did not listen to the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord as is communicated through their shepherd Moses. B, we are not to do as they did. They become the example of what not to be as a believer. The extra generation were believers. The New Testament makes that fairly clear as they are pictured as being baptized by the cloud. 1 Corinthians 10:10. They are all baptized into Moses, verse 2, in the cloud and in the sea. Moses there is a type of Christ. The cloud and the sea looks at a type of God, the Holy Spirit. And all ate the same spiritual food, the manna. That's Bible doctrine. See, all this was symbolic. All this was teaching aids to them. They all drank the same spiritual drink, drinking from the spiritual rock which followed in, and the rock was Christ. The mind of Christ, see, the water representing Bible doctrine. But anyway, for our intents and purposes, uh, in verse 10, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. The loving God called the destroyer. He's loving under terms of his absolute righteousness. But his absolute righteousness will not ever violate, his love will never violate his righteousness nor his justice. God's an exacting God. Either you line up with it or you fall on the wrathful side of God in his judgment. And he is a destroyer. He obviously holds together life and death. See, God hears our complaining. We saw that. Some already in Exodus. Exodus here, 16, 7 through 9. Now, obviously, we understand that complaining can be done in the mental attitude. It doesn't always have to go verbal, but most often it eventually will if you don't arrest it in the mental attitude. Exodus 16, 7 and 9. In the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your grumblings against the Lord, and what are we that you grumble against us? Moses said, this will happen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and bread to the full in the morning. For the Lord hears your grumblings, which you grumble against him, to provide their living grace. What are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but against the Lord. That's what the communicator has to have broad shoulders. Recognize that when attacks come. Ultimately, the target is the invisible God they can't put their hands on. Came about as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of sons of Israel when, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. Verse 12, verse 11, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Indeed, Jesus was the object of this sin. The object of complaining, mostly by the religious types. Luke 5:30. Understand that a lot of your testing animosity that you face in life will come from other believers that are not lined up with doctrine. Religious types. They complained about who he hung out with. He hung out where positive volition existed. And as it is in the picture in regards to positive volition at the time of Israel at this point in time, the vast majority was not found within the religious circles of the hierarchy of the Sanhedrin, Pharisees, and Sadducees, even though there were some. Most of them were, as they would say, the lowlifes, the tax collectors, the sinners, the ones that the religious self-righteous constantly condescended to and looked down upon. One of the tax collectors is Levi, worked for the IRS of Rome at the point in time in Israel. Pharisees and their scribes, verse 30, began grumbling at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with the tax gatherers and sinners? And Jesus responded and said to them, verse 31, it is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, to a change of mind. For those who are self-righteous, they don't need doctrine. They don't need Christ. See? And obviously, the religious Jews epitomized this as they rejected him as their Messiah and the need for salvation. Our words generally will not have a lot of sway in regards to those who have a self-righteous trend. They don't need to know the Bible. And if they do, you know, they can learn it on their own. Luke 15:2. Same thing. Now the tax gatherers and the sinners coming near him to listen to him. I like how the author categorizes these people as sinners when the religious leaders were just as big sinners, if not bigger. But it's just kind of a real subtle, cheeky humor that you see in regards to this is generally how the religious self-righteous will look at them. And both the Pharisees and the scribes at the time, we would probably categorize them as being the legal experts, the lawyers of the time. The scribes, ones responsible for interpreting the law, pinning, you know, all that good stuff. They began to grumble, saying this man receives sinners and eats with them. Luke 19:7. Zacchaeus, one of the heads of the IRS, the tax gatherer, he was rich, probably led somewhat of a flamboyant life. And Jesus sees positive volition in him. It's one of the things that he had an advantage of. He could read where positive volition was. And he invites himself over to his house. When they saw it, they being the religious leaders, they all began to grumble, saying, complain against Jesus. He has gone to be the guest of man who is a sinner. In John 6:41-61. In regards to his teaching, Jews therefore were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. Recognizing he is the reality of fulfillment of what that symbolized, the manna, the true bread out of heaven. In verse 61, here his disciples grumbling against him, even those of his own, if you will, flock. Jesus, conscious that his disciples complained concerning him, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? In regards to his teaching. And that was after he deals with the symbolism and illustration that we are familiar with in regards to the Eucharist, the Lord's table, of eating and drinking, picturing our faith in Jesus Christ. Doctrine that they couldn't understand immediately, rather than put it on the back burner, recognizing, well, obviously he's not going to teach us something false here, and wait to see for further understanding, that immediately they got to take issue with it. See, a mark of a mature believer, generally speaking, there may be some doctrine that comes down and it's hard to accept. We're going to see this with Jacob in regards to the dreams from Joseph, and hence kind of disbelieve it. Rather than embracing it totally, and it costs him some soul misery because he doesn't faith rest, doesn't trust in the doctrine. But anyway, Jesus faces all over the place in his ministry. There's other verses says, you complain because the Son of Man came eating with sinners, etc. John the Baptist, he came and he ate with others who were not of this, and you called him a legalist or evil in his own right. You know, you can't make religious people happy. You just can't do it, not with sound doctrine. Sound doctrine, it is not going to jive with them where they're going to be accepted to it. Oh, they may basically just cave in and give in. Well, that's just the way they're going to be. But you can't make them happy. Not with sound doctrine. The only people that are going to be happy with sound doctrine are people that want sound doctrine. It's that simple. It's that simple. See? They don't want it. Well, you're not going to make them happy. You show them this doctrine, you can apply this doctrine, and they still won't be happy. They'll find another excuse. We are to refrain from complaining. That's point E. We are to do all things without complaining. Philippians 2:14. Obviously, this is easier said than done. I understand. We've got STAs. But this is our goal. This is where we are to set our sights and strive to apply, you know, at this level, to the best of our ability. Philippians 2:14. Paul states, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Obviously, if there becomes an undertone of this type of stuff within a local church, that would be a pastor's job to address it in whatever terms necessary to put a stop to that. Complaining, disputing, conflicts like that, especially within the assembly. You walk through these doors, you're mine. To put it bluntly. You got a problem with other people, take it outside. I have no tolerance for that. And I've had to prove that in the past before. People start bitching in class out loud. You have to calm down. That's enough of that. We're not here for that. We're here to learn Bible doctrine, see. So, anyway. 1 Peter 4:9. To be without complaining, without disputing. When I have a discussion, have a discussion. And there's always a proper place for it too. So, you know, 1 Peter 4:9, be hospitable to one another, exhortation to one another within the local church. And obviously you would expand that, extend that out to degrees is acceptable by others outside the church. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Without complaint. Recognizing where people are at different places in their life, that people have different tests in their life. It's not hard to get into the mode of mental attitude complaining when maybe you don't see things being done as fast as like you'd like to see them, but that's part of your own test, see, to be patient, to grow in patience, things of this nature. So, you know, we all could take the exhortations to heart if we are not to complain against one another. I've been saying that. Now we're going to document it. James 5:9. Do not complain, brothers. Brother is a code term for fellow believer in the local church. Do not complain, brothers, against one another. Now, there is a legitimate place if an accusation is to be made that's legitimate within the church. The Bible deals with all that, too. In fact, we have, I think, a fairly straightforward guideline in regards to when those things occur, especially as it might be directed towards a board member or someone of authority, but otherwise. You got a problem with somebody, the doctrine is real clear. You don't go running around and gossiping about it and slandering them to other people. You go and you address it with them. Talk to them. And if it's a legitimate sin, obviously, it's your desire to try to encourage them, exhort them to quit. And I'm not talking about incidental sin. A sin that's obviously severe enough that it's affecting people around them. If they don't listen, then you take another positive adjusted believer with you, and two of you sit down with them. Then if that doesn't happen, and they don't listen to you, then the protocol is to take it before the board, and the board can deal with it. And if an agreement can't come that way, then you take it to the church. Then in no case do you make an accusation against an authority within the church with anything less than two witnesses, preferably three. See, all this crap that the name is not going to be revealed in regards to who squealed on who anymore. In other words, you can't meet your accuser. The Bible doesn't go for that at all. All this stuff, anyway, it's all there. It's good to remind ourselves of how these things work. That's doing things decently in order. And you hear about churches, board meetings or church business meetings or meetings of the church, and people, getting out of line and speaking right out in regards to the meeting rather than doing it appropriately through the proper doctrinal channels. That's a bad witness. I don't care how severe the infraction may be, perceived or real. We are to be above that as a local church. And we are not to complain against one another, that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the doors. And that is to obviously maintain that grace orientation that we all should have and grow along with our knowledge and wisdom in the maturity adjustment towards one another. Recognizing that we all do stumble in many ways. And make sure, if the infraction is serious enough, severe enough, then yeah, you got to do something. But otherwise, generally speaking, it's best just to grace people out and move on. For incidental sins, especially in life. Now, obviously, if you're a good friend, close to people, related, married, child, you got to deal with it under those terms and conditions. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to continue to light us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.